Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Good afternoon, everyone, and Happy New Year to you all, and happy Feast of the Baptism of our Lord. We're going to focus our attention on that today. There are a lot of little dimensions to the baptism of Jesus, so we'll get to that in very quick order. We want to begin, as we always do, with some prayer, and as we begin the new year, we always have a prayer for peace, and our world needs us to be praying for the peace that only Christ can give. And so we're going to begin by asking for that particular grace. But bring into your mind and heart whatever you would like to place before the Lord in this hour. We're companions on the journey. We're going to break bread. We'll break the bread of His Word. And we'll break our own understanding of things, and we allow the Lord to reveal to us, to elevate us, to help us to understand and to grow in our faith. And that will nourish us, and it's His gift that He gives to us. And we'll reflect on and ask our questions about the Scriptures, and that'll be the question of the week. So let's begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, we have celebrated the great feast of Christmas, the feast of the Holy Family, the solemnity of your mother. We celebrated the great feast of Epiphany yesterday, and today is the feast of the baptism of yourself in the Jordan River. Great feast in 2 weeks, O Lord, that galvanize our attention, focus us on you, the gift that God the Father has given to us in you and through you. And so we're grateful for that. We're grateful for the opportunity to realize it, to remember it, to celebrate it, to gather with family members and to be united with them in the celebration of your presence in our midst. And we ask you especially to bless our family members and our loved ones at this time. Sometimes the holidays, they're a little bit difficult. They're wonderful, and yet they can be bittersweet, and sometimes they bring out moments of loss. Lord, I had a cousin who died on Christmas Eve, and we had a celebration of her Mass last week. So it touches every life. But we know that you are with us and that you have taken on our flesh so that you could be with us and you could abide. And we will look at that and we'll see what that means, to be reminded and be able to keep that in our hearts as we live our lives. We pray especially for peace in our hearts, peace in our families, peace in our homes, peace in our parishes, peace in our communities, peace in our nation, peace in our world, most especially your peace on the Holy Land and all the people who live there, especially the innocent ones who have lost their life or whose lives have been completely upset. And we ask for an end of violence, an end of hatred, an end of the discord that is so destructive of human life. And we know that we can entrust this to you, Lord, because you are the man of peace and you have come into our midst to help us to live that. And so we pray for you in this moment for all of the people that we remember and we place before you in our prayer. And we make this prayer in your name, O Lord Jesus, now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I do hope that you've had a good series of celebrations, and that the new year is underway, and actually we could all use just a little bit of ordinariness now, and so that's a good thing. What I'd like to do is to focus our attention this morning, or this afternoon, on the baptism of our Lord. And I'm going to read a couple of the passages in the New Testament that refer to that. They're very similar. They're very complementary to each other. They're not identical. And the reason that they're not identical is that each of the authors is inspired by the Spirit to make a particular point, to try to address needs or questions that his particular community were facing. And so they take what comes to them from the traditions, things that were written down, stories that were told to them about Jesus. And then they have them, and so they work those into a document that becomes the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And so I want to read you from the Gospel of Matthew, and it's chapter 3, and it's about the baptism of Jesus. You know that John the Baptist was down by Jerusalem at the Jordan River calling people to repent of their sins. And it's really important. It's not just come out and go into the Jordan River. It's repent of your sins. You can't repent of something you don't acknowledge. If you don't acknowledge you have sins, you're never going to repent of them. So, yes, you are to be sorry for them, but you can only be sorry for them because you recognize that you have some. And we live in a culture that does not like to be called on that. And so we say, oh, no, I don't have sins. I have weaknesses, or I have, you know, a little forgetfulness and so forth. Yes, that's true, both of those things. But we also have sin. Selfishness, self-centeredness, where we don't really care about anybody else or what they're thinking or feeling or what's going on in their lives. We're just intent on ourselves. And we can be, you know, not our best self at times. So anyway, this is the passage from Matthew's gospel. And John is saying, I baptize you with water for repentance. But one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee. That's in the north. Galilee's in the north. Jerusalem's in the south. Although Jerusalem is in the highlands. Sometimes I think we think the south is lowlands. But no, the south is highlands, but it's in the south. So Jerusalem's, you go up 1,800 feet, you go up to Jerusalem. So that's the hill country of Judea, where John the Baptist was born. Zechariah and Elizabeth lived. So Jesus came from Galilee up in the north to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so for now. For it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove upon him and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. And then, that's the end of chapter 3 in Matthew. Chapter 4 begins right away, and it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And that's the passage that we always read at the beginning of Lent, the 40 days of temptation, Jesus in the desert and so forth. And down where John the Baptist was baptizing, it's desert. I mean, south of Jerusalem, it's a very arid place, even to this day. It was 2,000 years ago. It is still that today. And, you know, the thing about the desert, you know, it's really hot in the day. It's really cold at night. It's extremes. There's no protection in the desert. Things come out at night that you don't see during the day, and you're at risk. Sometimes sin comes out at night, and you're at risk. And so in the desert, there's the opportunity for temptation. And the enemy knows this. He knows we're a little fragile. He knows we're a little fearful. He knows we're a little vulnerable. And so he seeks our weakness. And he seeks the weakness of Jesus. He's not going to make any inroads, because Jesus' weakness happens to be his strength. It's love. But he's going to try. The enemy's going to try. So Jesus undergoes baptism. And John thought, you know, I should be baptized by you. You're the Holy One of God. You're the Lamb of God. I've pointed you out. And now you come to me. Like, why would Jesus do that? I mean, if you think about it, you say, like, you know what? What? Doesn't Jesus know who he is? Isn't he really the Son of God? Isn't he sinless? Then what would he have to repent of? What sin would he have to be sorry for? Why would he have to go out? So you can look at that and you could say, okay, Jesus stays on the side of the riverbank and all the other people are going out to be baptized. And Jesus is aware, I am sinless, so I don't need to undergo this. I don't have to repent of anything because I have never said no to my Father. That's all true. But that's not why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to be the one who had never sinned. Jesus came to take on our sin and to save us from our sin. He wasn't afraid of our sin. So how does he show that he wants to take on our sin? How does he show that he's not afraid of our sin? How does he show us that he truly is one of us and one with us in all things but sin? So if people know their own sinfulness and their need to be given a second chance to be washed clean, and they come to the waters of the Jordan River and they go out to John and he puts them under the water and they come up and they have been washed clean, given a new opportunity, a second chance at life. And you know, a lot of times we don't feel like we get a second chance at life. By the time the light goes on, we think, maybe it's too late. Maybe there isn't really hope for me. And so what John was doing was saying, no, there is hope. There's hope because there's forgiveness. How do you know there's forgiveness? Because God has revealed that to me. And I'm calling you forth. And you know you have sinned. But I want you to know you can be forgiven. And I speak the word of God. I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. What am I crying? Come here to be forgiven. And so Jesus comes with all of the others. And it's not that he needs to be forgiven, but he enters into solidarity with us in our need to be forgiven. Remember that scene where Peter's in the boat with Jesus and there's the miraculous catch of fish, and all of a sudden it dawns on Peter that this is a miracle that Jesus is doing. And Peter says, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Peter recognizes that God's goodness is such that, God, you don't want to have anything to do with me. I'll contaminate you if you get too close to me. That's how Peter thinks. That's how we think sometimes. Lord, I don't want you to get too close to me. You'll get some on you, you know. And no, he won't. As a matter of fact, he'll take some off of us, all of it. All of it. So Jesus undergoes the baptism. He goes under the water, and it's almost like it's a prefigurement of his coming down from the cross and going into the grave. He goes under the water, and there's like a dying, and then he comes forth from the water. And then he goes into the grave because there was a dying. And then on Easter Sunday, he comes forth from the grave, never more to die again. Something has happened. The world has changed. Love has triumphed over sin and death. That's what happens on Easter. Something brand new has been unleashed. And so that's what Jesus is doing. He's showing his solidarity with us. And he's saying, yes, John, I'm going to be baptized by you. It's good for just now. But there's more going on even than that. Listen to how the story says. As he came up, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him. So he knew in that moment that there was an unleashing of the Spirit, an empowering of the Spirit. Now you remember when Mary has the experience of the Annunciation with the angel Gabriel. And she says to the angel Gabriel, how can I know this since I do not know man? How's this to happen to me? And the angel Gabriel says to her, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And the one to be born of you will be holy, and he will be known as the Son of God. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Just like at the original creation, when there was chaos and void, and the Spirit of God is breathed, and out of that comes creation, out of that disharmony and chaos comes order and harmony. Because the Spirit has come. And into the chaos and disharmony and disruption and destruction of sinned world, the Holy Spirit comes again in that moment. But there's always the need for a catalyst for the Spirit to come. There's always an opening that is needed. Adam and Eve said no. They denied God the opening. God had been good to them and given them everything. They said no. So God raises up another one, and her name is Mary. And they say, you have been chosen, and you're young, but the Lord knows you love him, and you are to be his mother. And the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And Mary says, I'm the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be done unto me as you say. And that was it. That was a big yes. My dad once wrote a poem about the Annunciation, and he pictured all of the angels in heaven, all the different choirs of angels. And they knew that Angel Gabriel had gone on mission to get a yes from a virgin in Nazareth in the Galilee. And it was like everybody was leaning forward. What did she say? She said yes. She said yes. What a good day that was. Because she didn't just say yes for herself. She said yes for everybody. And so there's a new beginning. The original creation was male and female, spouse, husband, wife. The new creation is male, female, but it's mother, son. Mary and Jesus. Still male and female, but a different way. God never gives up on what he has done. He creates anew right in the midst of the old disordered creation. He doesn't do away with that and start over. No, he starts over right in the midst of the old. And does that make it easier? No, it makes it more difficult. And God knows that. But God is not going to give up on the original creation. He came to create anew, to recreate, to restore. And just like Adam and Eve were asked to trust God, trust my word, you can eat all of this, don't eat of that. trust me, believe my word. In the new creation, how does it begin? Trust me, believe my word. The Holy Spirit is given again. The Holy Spirit sets us free. And so the Holy Spirit is poured out in the moment of baptism at the Jordan River. But there's more. The Holy Spirit is unleashed. And the Holy Spirit is something that we need, is someone that we need. And let me just focus on that a little bit. You say, well, why do we need the Holy Spirit? Like, what is that about? John talked about, I baptize you in water. You know, it's a bath. It's a cleansing bath. And in the Jewish technology, it's a mikveh. And even pilgrims would go through a mikveh as they got to the Holy Land, as they got to Jerusalem for Passover. They would wash themselves in a mikveh, like a purifying bath of water. So John the Baptist was taking that concept and moving it out to the Jordan River, but he was giving it a prophetic tone. He's a prophet, and he's saying this is what it means. And so the Spirit is going to be unleashed. About 10 years ago, maybe 12, I was in the Holy Land on a pilgrimage, and we were actually in Jordan, and we went to the Jordan River from the Jordan side rather than from the Israel side. We had been at the Jordan River on the Israel side as well. But the place where we were in the country of Jordan on the Jordan River was close to the place where John was baptizing, and most likely where Jesus was baptized. And we were there with our guide, and while we were there, we saw like a little retinue come up in a golf cart. And our guide happened to know the guy who was driving the golf cart. And he was the assistant director of archaeology for this particular site. And he happened to have been a teacher of our guide, Samar Madanat. And so it was a great reunion right there, unexpected and so forth. And the guy who was driving the golf cart, the woman who was in the front seat with him was from Russia. And her servant and her translator was with her. And she had come all the way from Russia to the Jordan River to be baptized there. She had come to faith, but she didn't want to be baptized anywhere but where Jesus himself was baptized and where Jesus himself unleashed the Holy Spirit. So anyway, this gentleman, the assistant director of archaeology, is talking to us. And he says to us, he points south, and he says, you know, down there, not too far away from here, the Jordan River empties into the Dead Sea. And he said, that's the lowest place on the face of the earth. It's 1,400 feet below sea level. So he said, I want you to think about this. God unleashes his Holy Spirit in and through the power of Jesus Christ at the lowest place possible on the face of the earth. And from that lowest place, the depth, the Spirit goes up and up and up, and it just starts to enfold the entire world. And I thought, how cool is that? And I would never have known that except that the assistant director of archaeology knew that. And he was a believer. He believed in Jesus. He believed in the Holy Spirit. And so he tells us that. And I think, so God's saying there's from the lowest place to the highest place in the Himalayas, there's no place where the Spirit can't go and do its work. But again, the unleashing of the Spirit is for a purpose. And I want you to think about this, because it's something that we don't really reflect upon enough in my own estimation. It's this. We were given the Ten Commandments by Moses on Mount Sinai. he comes down and he presents them to the people, and we know them, 3 commandments about God, 7 commandments about our interacting with each other, and so forth. And they're put in front of us, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or thy neighbor's goods, okay? Honor God with everything you have and are. No strange gods. You don't take God's name in vain. Honor your parents. All of the commandments are there. But we just kind of presuppose that because the commandments are given to us, that we're capable of keeping them. Are we? In our sin? In the giving in to the selfishness, our capacity to live a godly life was damaged, was injured. And while the Lord puts those things in front of us and says, this is the way I call you to live, there's this recognition that we can't live it without him. Like he is necessary for us to be able to live that, just that basic thing. You can't have a society, I don't care who you are, I don't care where you are, you can't have a society where you're lying to each other, you're not trusting each other, you're cheating on each other, you're stealing from each other, you're lusting after each other. You can't have that, and it won't last. You can build something, but it won't last. It'll cave. And so, these are things which are destructive. And the Lord says, so don't do them. But the Lord knew that our capacity to keep those commands was damaged. And we needed something that was going to help us to be capacitated again. And what is that? That's the Holy Spirit. And that's why baptism is such a big thing, with the Holy Spirit. We receive in the Catholic tradition 3 different sacraments that can only be received once. Baptism can only be received once. Confirmation can only be received once. Holy orders can only be received once. And in the sacramental celebration, each of the anointings that takes place, in baptism, on the crown of the head, confirmation, on the front of the forehead, in ordination, on the palm of the hand, the oil that is used is chrism. And chrism is olive oil, which is blessed, and to which perfume is added. And the perfume brings another sense, you know, besides taste and touch. It brings the sense of smell because it's aromatic. And it symbolizes that what the sacrament does, baptism, confirmation, holy orders, what the sacraments do is so pleasing to God that it arises before his throne as a pleasing fragrance. These sacraments can only be received one time. They never need to be repeated. You can't lose your baptism. You can't lose your confirmation. You can't lose holy orders. You might not be able to act as priest. You could be reduced to laity, but you can't lose it. Once you have been given it, it has been given. The Lord does not take that back. The effect, you can turn your back on God and not live his way, but you will always be baptized. You will always be confirmed in the Spirit. You will always be ordained as a priest of God. So we're going to talk a little bit more about baptism as we go forward. We're going to take a little break in a couple of moments. I just remind you that if you would like to call in, this is a timely, if you have questions about baptism and some of the things that go along with having children baptized and so forth, you can call in at 610-527-2906. And that'll be after our little break. And then I'll look forward to being back with you at that time.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
We're back. Good to be with you again. So it's Monsignor McHenry, and this is Companions on the Journey. And today we're talking about the baptism of the Lord and its implications for us in our own lives. And so I was talking about the certain sacraments that can only be received one time. And most Catholics are familiar with that. I'm not exactly sure why, but back in the time of St. Augustine in the 4th century, early 5th century, there were some controversies. And one of the things that had happened was, and this happened at different times in the early centuries of the church, there were different persecutions. The Roman emperors would persecute the Christians at different times. Nero was one, but others did too. Marcus Aurelius and people like that. So there were maybe 10 different persecutions in the first 300 years. So like each generation, there would be a persecution. Some were more severe, some were less severe. But in each of the persecutions, people would have to, they would be pressured to give up their Christian faith, to worship the gods, offer incense to the gods of Rome. Okay, and if not, they would lose their home, they would lose some of their possessions, they would lose their influence, they would lose their job, their livelihood. And so there were penalties to this, and there were some Christians who caved, and they said, okay, and they offered worship to the gods and so forth, and then the persecution ended, and then they said, well, you know, we really didn't mean that, but we were just afraid, so we went along with that. And then the Christians that had not caved, they were not pleased with that, and they said, you can't just come back here. Like, what you did so damaged your baptism. You have to be baptized again. You really messed things up. And so the question was raised, can you lose your baptism? Can you do something so horrendous? Can you deny your faith and then lose your baptism? And so this was a controversy, and there were some people on both sides. Yes, you have to be baptized again. No, you don't have to be baptized again. You do have to use the sacrament of confession. Confess your sins, be forgiven, and then you can be restored into the life of the church. And so St. Augustine, he talked about this, and he used an image from the Roman army. And he said, when a soldier, and our equivalent would be like you get dog tags, you put them on and you don't take them off, and then that's who you are. And if somebody is killed or so forth, you take the dog tags. And so you know. So if a person had been baptized, Augustine said, you are baptized into Jesus Christ. And so he says, when that happens, Something happens to you that changes you and transforms you. And while you may not be faithful to that, the Lord on his side is always faithful to that. So it never need be done again because God has not pulled it back. He has not withdrawn that choosing of you. You are chosen in baptism. You belong to him. I'll pick up on this a little bit. I have a call on line one. So I do this. Are you there?
I am. Good afternoon, Monsignor.
Good afternoon, Michael. How are you?
Doing well. Enjoying your show. First 30 minutes was really insightful. Very beautiful. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
I got two questions for you about baptism.
Yep.
Could you explain to everyone who's listening what the difference is when the child is baptized and the water's been poured, then there's an anointing, and the child is to be anointed to be a priest, a prophet, and a king. Can you explain the difference between being anointed, a priest, and living out that priestly role and responsibility through your baptism, and what it means when someone is ordained?
Mm-hmm. And what's the second one?
And then the second one would be a lot of people of different faiths, they have the baptism takes place when a child is either older and can make the decision on their own versus our faith where we do infancy baptism.
Okay. Good.
Right. And I'm just going to hang up and listen, Monsignor.
Yeah, that's fine, Michael. I was going to get into some of this, so thank you for that.
Yeah. Awesome. Thank
yes.
you.
All right.
God bless.
God bless you, too. You heard the questions. In baptism, the actual ceremony, the sacrament itself, there are two anointings. First anointing is on the breastbone over the heart of the child. And it's with the anointing of the catechumen. And in the early church, there was an anointing ceremony that designated a person as a suitable candidate for baptism. In the early years, you were an adult, and you heard the message, and you said, I want to be a follower of Jesus. And he said, well, in order to do that, you have to come and you have to undergo instruction. You have to learn the gospel message. You have to learn the truths of the faith. You have to learn what we believe. And then you'll be asked, do you believe this? Yes, I believe this. Okay. And if you believe that, then you're going to be baptized into Christ. And the reason why we baptize is found at the end of Matthew's gospel. It's the very end. It's chapter 28. And it says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. And that's how Matthew's gospel ends. It's the last thing Jesus says, go out and baptize people. And you don't just baptize them in any way at all. There was a controversy about, you don't have to say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can say Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. No, you can't. Why do we do what we do? Because Jesus said, do this. Go and baptize in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, do this. Take this bread. This is my body, which will be given up for you. Do this in memory of me. We do the things that Jesus told us to do. And that's why we do them. We are obedient. We submit our will to his. We put aside what we want to do, and we do what he asks us and bids us to do. That's the believer in Jesus. And if we're not doing that, we put our discipleship at risk. It's really, really an important thing. So in the sacrament of baptism, as it's celebrated in the Catholic tradition, there's an anointing with the oil of catechumens. And the heart of child. That's where the anointing is taking place. And it designates the child as a suitable candidate to be baptized. Now, there was a controversy about that in the early church because the church was learning. It didn't, everything, there was no blueprint. Jesus didn't write anything. He didn't write down anything. And so he didn't leave all of this kind of, oh, let's refer to that. No, and they had to figure it out. They had to pray about it. They had to talk about it. And they did. And so the question was, can you baptize little ones? Can you baptize children? Can you baptize infants? And it was split. No, you can't. They have to know what's going on. How can a baby know what's going on? Baby doesn't know what's going on. You do everything for the baby. You have to get to a certain point. And others would say, it's not about, the most important thing isn't about whether the baby knows. The most important thing is that the Lord claims you. The Lord takes the initiative in the baptism. And he claims you for his own. And it's never too early to claim somebody in baptism. I remember years ago, I was called, I was working downtown in the Office of Catholic Education, so it's maybe like 35 years ago. And one of the businessmen that we had worked with was a granddad. And his daughter had a baby prematurely, and she was in the NICU over at Hahnemann, and I was at 17th and Race, so we were very close. And he called and he said, you know, the baby was born prematurely, and it's really, it's 1 pound, 2 ounces. And we're just not sure whether the baby's going to live. Would you go and baptize the baby? And so I said, yeah, I would. So I went over, and, you know, you gown even at that time. And I went in, and the baby was in one of those plastic things where they, you know, they had places where you could put your hand in and then work the, you know, the little IV lines and things like that. And so I had some sterile water, and I told the nurses, and some of them were Catholic and so forth. I said, you know, the parents want me to baptize the baby and hope that the baby's going to last and so forth. And so I could put my hand with a little bit of the sterile water in through the opening into the, you know, the place where the child was. But the only thing I could do was to reach where the foot of the child was. So I poured the water over the foot of the child, and I baptized the child by pouring water over the foot. Now, normally it's the head, but I couldn't do that. And so anyway, that was at the end of my time in the Office of Catholic Education. So it's like maybe it was 91. And so I was reassigned. I got a parish and so forth. And I didn't see that gentleman again for many, many years. And I would say 20 years later, I see that that his brother had died. And I noticed that it was a neighboring parish, and I wanted to go over and pay my condolences. I knew his family as well. And so when I'm there, I reintroduced myself, and I said, hi, I'm Father McHenry. You might not remember me, you know, but, you know, I was in the Office of Catholic Education. And he says, I remember you. You baptized my granddaughter in emergency at Hahnemann Hospital. And I said, yeah, I did. He said, would you like to meet her? And I said, I would. And he said, well, she's right over there. And he brought her, his granddaughter, over when she was 20, junior in college. And I said, I baptized you. And she said, I heard the story so many times, but I never knew who. I never, so now I, you know, okay. So I said to her, I never knew your name because they hadn't named you yet, you know. So I said, I want to put your name on my prayer list. So I did that, you know. I said, I'm going to tell you something that I don't think anybody knows. I said, when I was baptizing you, I couldn't get the water to where your head was. So I baptized your foot. And so it was just interesting to see her response to that, you know. And okay, so that was great. I was happy to see that. But later on at the viewing, I looked over and she's talking to her mom, and I see her pointing to her foot. So she's telling the story, you know, like that. And I thought, how great that is. The waters of baptism bring the Holy Spirit to the person. And so long as you pour the water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, whether you're on the head or the hand or the foot, that person's baptized into Jesus Christ and never has to go through that again. In the Catholic tradition, you don't rebaptize that child when they get out of the NICU, when they go home. But you can go to the church and say, can we have the other ceremonies supplied? The clothing with the white garment, the other anointings, you know, the giving of the baptismal candle and the prayers of blessing and so forth. And yes, you can. And I've done that any number of times for babies who were baptized in emergency or in a neonatal intensive care and so forth. And so you just say, well, this is really a wonderful thing, you know, that baptism takes hold. And the circumstances are the circumstances, but the Lord is the Lord, and he claims. And so with regard to the claiming of children, the Lord says, I claim them. However, you as the parent, you have to take responsibility to educate your children in the faith. Just like you had to be educated in the faith if you were going to come into the church, so you have to take that responsibility. And so while that was controversial in the early years, it started to become the norm because the adults were baptized, and when they had children, their children would be baptized. So that leads me to another point. Like Michael had asked the question about the second anointing in baptism, and that's on the crown of the head, and that's with the chrism. And so the priest or the deacon anoints the person on the crown of the head. And it says, just as Jesus was anointed priest and prophet and king. So priest, able to make sacrifice. Prophet, able to speak God's word. King, able to make the gift of himself to lead and to serve his people. And so in baptism, you are given a sharing in the priesthood of Jesus. You the sacrifices that you make in your life are joined to his sacrifice. Whether you realize it or not, they are. Because you were anointed for that purpose. And the speaking of his word is... the words that you speak aren't just your words. They're his words. Like, you know, we tend to think the words that come out of my mouth are my words. Yes, but not only your words. Because you live in him. It is now no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so the words you speak are his words too. So your language becomes really important. And then the king isn't just to rule over. Christ the King. I came as one. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. The Son of Man came to wash your feet. And he wants you to wash the feet of those around you. Your spouses, your children, your parents, your brothers, your sisters, your friends, the others in your community, the others in your neighborhood, the other parishioners. That's what he says. That's what this is about, this baptism into Christ. But there's so much that is going on in all of this. And it's not always immediately evident and so forth. So I have a question for you, and it's just a question. You know how, like, when you get married, you know the date, You know, when you're born, everybody tells you your birthday and you celebrate your birthday every year. And we celebrate feasts and so forth. Do you know the date of your baptism? I was born April 15th, 1947. I was baptized May 4th, 1947 at St. David's in Willow Grove. And I was the third child of Bernard and Geraldine McHenry. But my sister was born in 1941 and my brother in 1943, so the war was going on. My dad was not present for the baptism of either of those children. In 1947, war was over. He was back with his family. I was baptized, and so my dad was with me at that time. And I didn't know this till many years later. But after the baptism was over, and this is the old church, this is pre-Vatican II, this is 1947, where the altar was up and the tabernacle was there and there wasn't an altar facing the people and so forth. And so after the baptism was over, my father picked me up and he went up and he put me on the altar. And I didn't know that till I was an adult. And he said, I really believe that children are entrusted to us. They're not given to us as our possessions. They're entrusted to us for a time. The Lord wants us to love them. The Lord wants us to form them. The Lord wants us to educate them. The Lord wants us to love them. But they're not ours. Like, we don't own them. They're not possessions. They're entrusted to us for a time. We will have them for a time, and after we get them ready, they will leave us then. And he said, I was just letting the Lord know that I knew, that I recognized what he was doing, and that I was giving my children to him. And so he did. I really believe that was helpful to me in terms of my priestly vocation. I have put any number of children on the altar at St. Anthony's. And in the Hispanic community, the Mexicans that are there, that's often part of their tradition in Mexico. Around the time of the presentation of the child, 40 days, they bring them and they come up, and sometimes we'll baptize them in front, right from the font. We take them right over and we put them right on the altar where we're going to celebrate Mass, where we are celebrating Mass, right on the corporal. And then they take them and so forth, and then we celebrate Mass there. They will never not know that. They will know that their child was on that altar. That child was given to the Lord, and the Lord claimed their child. Why not celebrate your baptismal day? Find out what it is. You know the parish you were baptized. Call them. Say, can I get a copy of my baptismal certificate? And have it as one of your papers. And know the date and celebrate the date. And you could do that for your family. You could do it for your children. You know, we have pictures, but we don't always remember the date. But I think if you think about the date of your baptism, it helps you to realize how important it is. Because the Holy Spirit was poured out at that time. And in a way that you weren't able to understand because you were too little. But you can come to a deeper understanding of that at another point in your life. And so the gift of the Holy Spirit is crucially important to baptism. Now, when I talked earlier about the permanence of the sacrament, in the old tradition they talked about there was an indelible mark on your soul, and it was called the character. And three sacraments, baptism, confirmation, holy orders, left an indelible mark on your soul. And so it never needed to be repeated. And the indelible mark was an identifying mark. And it comes from that time when Augustine was talking about the soldiers. And instead of having dog tags, they had a tattoo or a brand, actually like a hot brand of a seal, on their forehead or on their arms. And it would be a symbol of the emperor or your top general. And you would have that on your forehead. And so Augustine said, listen, you belong to that general. You belong to that emperor because you're your forehead has been marked with that. And the forehead of those baptized is marked with the sign of the cross. You belong to the crucified one. And that's the indelible mark. It's always going to be there. It marks everybody who's been baptized. And so we believe that, and it's helpful to know that. And you say, well, why is it called the character? And it's spelled just like you're a real character. It's spelled just like that. Because in Greek, that was the Greek word. And it was a seal. You were sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the bishop says at confirmation, be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what that is called, the indelible mark. But here's the thing. What does that mark do? It gives you a power. The power to live the way of Jesus. The power to live the commandments. What had been missing all of those years from when the commandments were given to the time of Jesus was the capacity, was the enablement, was the empowerment to be able to live them and to be able to live the way of Jesus. We are not able to do that on our own. We need to be assisted. And that's why Jesus said, I will unleash that power in the waters of baptism. That's why John the Baptist says, the one coming after me will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. It's the capacity, it's the strength, it's the energy that you need to be able to live the life. That's what Jesus gives. That's why he returns to the Father at the ascension. And the last thing he's saying is, in going baptized, he goes to the Father and they send their Holy Spirit on Pentecost 9 days later. And so that's all of what's going on in baptism. And so we baptize infants. That all takes place in them, but they need to be awakened to that. And we haven't always done a good enough job with the awakening of people to the faith. And sometimes we just make it another class that they have to go to, and they don't really meet Jesus. And they really need to meet Jesus. They have to have an encounter. He has to become real for them. And that's the prayer. We have to pray that. You as parents, as grandparents, you have to pray that prayer. And that's the prayer I'm going to pray now for our children as we wind up today's program. It's called the Parents' Prayer for Our Children. Father, we have a simple prayer we place before you. Lay your healing hands upon all our children, including those who have walked or wandered away from the spiritual and sacramental practice of their faith. Bring them back, O Lord. They've turned for meaning to ways other than the practice of their Catholic faith. There are still some remnants of faith, but Mass has become less important. They believe they're basically good people who want to be their best by being true to themselves as they live in today's culture. Our faith is often viewed as being mostly about rules and commandments and mandates. There's little realization that faith is actually much less about these things and much more about you and your love for us all. It's much more about living in the truth that you are, O Lord. A connection has gone missing. This is not fully grasped. There's need to grasp this simple truth. There's a need, a deep need, to be reconnected to you, the vine. We who have loved them into life and formed them in faith know that this connection to you is vital to their lives, to their love, to their happiness. And so we pray, O Lord, that those we love will soon recognize anew that you are real. Realize that your love alone abides. We so love our children, Lord. We so love you. Please guide them, prompt them, awaken them. May they come to realize that you, Father, as does the father of the prodigal son, go down to the road each evening to look for their return, as do we. It is for this return we pray. In the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, we pray. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Have a good week. I'll be here next week.